Psalm 107 is where I want you to turn in your Bibles, and the message will go along with that. We'll see that God does so much for our blessing that we ought to give Him praise. And of course, this was a psalm that was in our reading this week, and as I read through it, I could not help but be touched by it, and I believe the Lord wanted me to preach a message from it. And as I was kind of looking it over, meditating on the psalm, I thought for sure that fairly recently I had preached a message from Psalm 107. But when I look back in my notes, I guess it was 4 years ago, a little over 4 years ago now, but time flies. And that was actually in May of the COVID year. And so who knows who I was preaching to? There were probably like three of you here back then, all right? It was probably the camera crew, and that was it in May of 2020. But regardless, this is the message the Lord laid on my heart, and it's a different message than I preached 4 years ago. And actually, I focused on the latter half of the psalm last time, and this time I want to focus on just the first 8 verses. But the truth in the psalm is just repeated over and over and over that you and I ought to praise the Lord. And I'll just show you, I'm kind of in my introduction here, just show you a couple of things, and then we'll get right into it. But look at verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That phrase there is repeated several different times in the psalm. It is said then later on in other verses that in verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Over and over and over, the psalmist is crying out that you and I should praise God for His goodness. Let's start with verse 1. We'll read down through verse number 8. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. The title of the message this morning is, Oh, Give Thanks Unto the Lord. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, would You enable me to preach Your word with Your power and for Your glory? Lord, there are many things that I could focus on, and Lord, I'm prone to focus on the wrong things as I preach. Lord, my flesh is wicked and sinful, and Lord, I'm just asking You to please overcome the wicked and sinful flesh, and by Your Spirit that dwells within me and every believer, that You would anoint me with a special blessing to be able to preach Your word in such a way that You're glorified and that Your people are edified, that they're helped, that they're challenged, that they are reminded of their need, that we all are reminded of our need to praise You. Lord, these are terms that we use a lot, but I ask that You would let them sink down into our hearts and be fresh and new this morning. Not for my sake, not so that people would pat me on the back about a good message, but Lord, rather that they would and we would begin to praise You as we ought, that it would really, literally take up the focus of our week. Lord, I ask that You would enable that to come to pass through the message. And then, Lord, if there's someone within the sound of my voice this morning that has yet to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and receive the forgiveness of sins through faith in His name, would You please open their eyes to their need of that today? Grant them faith and repentance to believe the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. I notice in verse number 1 where the title comes from, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, that really is the theme of the psalm. You and I should give thanks to the Lord. And the reason is given in verse 1. Why? For He is good. And all of us ought to be able to say amen to that this morning, that God is good. And it lists why He is good. His mercy endureth forever. In other words, there's never a time where God is going to change. His mercy is always going to be there. It's always a part of who He is. There's never a time where God will change who He is. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, he never changes. One of the interesting things about that word mercy is we have a particular idea in our mind with modern English what mercy means. And we're right on that, that mercy means when somebody deserves a punishment that they are not given the punishment. That's mercy, and that's a part of it. But the English word mercy is more than just that aspect of it. I want to show that to you by looking at the last verse of the psalm. It goes through a whole bunch of different scenarios where God shows his goodness. And then in verse 43, it says, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things," the things that have been mentioned throughout the psalm, "even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." The psalm begins with the word mercy and talks about his mercy enduring forever. The psalm ends with the fact that God's loving kindness is shown in all of these acts, and they're capped by those two words. The interesting thing about it is both words, mercy and loving kindness, have the same Hebrew word behind them. What that tells me is this: mercy is broader than just what we think of it. We think, again, if I come and I've done something wrong and yet God doesn't give me what I deserve, that's mercy. And that's true. That's right. That's part of it. But it's more than that. It goes beyond just when I deserve wrong, God withholds that punishment from me. It goes beyond that to say God not only does that, he's just plain good. His loving kindness is shown to me all the time. That is part of his mercy. It's not just when I deserve a punishment. It's day after day after day, goodness being shown to me and loving kindness being shown to me. That's how great and how good our God is. Therefore, as it says in verse 1 of the psalm, you and I ought to give thanks unto the Lord. And I want to challenge you this morning with this message. I believe God wants me to challenge you with the fact that you and I ought to be giving thanks unto the Lord. This ought to be a part of our life. This ought to be a part of our life that is a constant every day that we live, every person that we encounter. What they are struck with is how we continually praise God for his goodness. It would be a good thing for all of us at the end of our lives if our families were deciding what kind of an epitaph to put on our stone, if something to this regard would come to their mind. You know what Dad was always doing, or you know what Mom or Grandma or whoever, you know what they were always known for? They were praising the Lord all the time. That would be good if at the end of our lives that were thought of as something to put on our stone, that this, he lived his life praising God or something like that. I would point out to you what it says in verse number 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness." Now, you and I realize that this psalm was written by a human pen. God inspired a human author. We don't know exactly who it was. It may have been David. It probably wasn't. I would say it was probably Asaph or one of the other many men that God used later after David's life to write this psalm. That's my guess. But we realize that God used a human pen, but God is behind the human pen. That as the psalmist is crying out, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord," it is God crying out, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." And so I would ask you this question by way of introduction. Can you hear God's cry this morning? Not cry as in tears, but cry as in his desire. Can you hear him looking down on Madison Baptist Church and on these Christians that we are a part of this body? And in 2024, can you hear God looking down on us and saying, "Oh, that they would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that they would praise me for my constant loving kindness, my mercy that endures forever. Oh, that they would just spend their days praising me." I can hear that cry in my mind's ear. I believe it's what God wants from us. I try to share that with you on a consistent basis, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, to remind you that that's why we come together. Yes, we come together for fellowship, and yes, we come together to every once in a while get our faces ripped off spiritually. Nothing wrong with that, right? We come together for all of that, for somebody to tell us where we're wrong and all of that. And that's good that the Word of God is able to do that. And yes, to encourage us. But primarily, we come together to worship a God who deserves to be worshiped. To worship a God that's longing for people to worship him. the worship of God that deserves the worship of every human being who has ever lived. And yet he does not get worshiped by every human being. In fact, the vast majority of human beings curse his name. And that's the only time they'll lift up his name is in a curse word. Think about how that must grieve the heart of God when he says things like this in Psalm 107, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." By the way, that's lost and saved should praise God. We praise so many people and things in this life, don't we? We're in a season now where the NFL has begun their season in this last week, and I'm reminded of the fact that we as people praise athletes, don't we? They are lifted up, and they are exalted, and they're talked about, and people dream about them and think about them, and all the rest. You ladies have no idea what I'm talking about, most of you, all right? But they do, okay? Young men especially are just, in their mind, a lot of times, those sports figures are just lifted up and exalted, and it's not wrong to enjoy the sports, but so many times we praise athletes, or we praise politicians. Boy, where did we go wrong where we ever decided it was right to praise any politician, huh? We are dumb people. But we do, don't we? We lift up the candidate that's our favorite, or the person who said this, or the pundit who knows this much about these things and all of that. We lift up these people and all of that. And by the way, it's not wrong to lift up somebody who's doing right and trying to honor God and bless our country. There's nothing wrong with that, but we lift them up and exalt them, or we lift up heroes. We lift up men and women who serve in the military. By the way, it's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I'm thankful for those who are putting their lives on the line that we might continue to have freedom, whether it be in the military or whether it be a policeman or a firefighter or some other public servant like that. It's not wrong. God says that we should give honor to whom honor is due. But we spend so much time lifting them up. We lift up loved ones, mom and dad, or a brother or sister, or somebody that we really care about, a grandchild, right? We lift them up and we exalt them, or God forbid, we lift up even ourselves, don't we? And this world and the culture that we live in will praise you if you will praise yourself. If you will be a self-promoter, boy, you are counted as something that is good in our society. Psalm 49 talks about that. We won't look at the verses, but 16 through 20 talk about the fact that if you will lift up yourself, this world will pat you on the back and saying you're a good thing. Puke. And yes, that's a technical term. It's in the Greek, all right? Gross. But that's our society, right? What about praising God? Do we praise Him as we ought? Do we speak about Him? Do we lift Him up? Do we exalt Him when we're with people, when we meet them for the first time, or when we're with relatives or friends? Is God on our lips? Are His acts of goodness and His glory, are they on our mind and our heart to where when we meet someone or we're with an old friend, we talk about God and His goodness? It should be. Let me show you from Psalm 107 in the first 8 verses, just one example out of the many in Psalm 107 of why we ought to praise the Lord. Verse number 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." By the way, I believe that that is a reference to a specific group of people. The primary application of the psalm is not necessarily you and me. Now, don't worry, we're going to apply it to you and me. I think there's a secondary application. But I believe the psalm is written after the people who were in Babylon in exile were brought back because God laid it on the heart of King Cyrus to bring them back. And so they are coming back from captivity. Many of the psalms were written after the exile and have that theme. And I believe that's what this is about. Again, my opinion, take it for what it's worth. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Boy, God wanted through the psalmist for those people to give credit to God and what He had done bringing them back from exile. But as I mentioned to you, I also believe this psalm has a secondary application. And that is that all of us who are saved, we can identify as the redeemed of the Lord. The word redeemed means literally bought back or bought from freedom. The idea being in the book of Ruth, kinsman redeemer, Boaz, in that case, and how he was related to her, and he had the means to buy her and all of that, and he bought her from somebody else and brought her to himself, and he loved her and cared for her and met all of her needs. Isn't that what God has done for us? He identified with us. He purchased us with his own blood. He's brought us to himself, and he has loved us and cared for us and blessed us. We are the redeemed of the Lord. But notice as it begins to describe what their situation was like, look at what it says, first of all, in verse number four, where it says about them, before they were redeemed, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. And friends, isn't that what our life was like before we got saved? Now, that was specifically about the people who had gone into exile. They were wandering around in the wilderness, so to speak, not necessarily a physical wilderness, but as in they were taken to other countries and it was not where they belonged. And it was literally a discouraging time for them and a time of emptiness. Well, that's the way it was for you and me before we were saved. And I want to remind all of us that the life of sin is a life in the wilderness. Let me say that again. The life of sin is a life in the wilderness. It's okay to say amen there. Your kids need to hear you say that. All right? Because they see in the social media and they see on the television that life in sin is a life of joy and pleasure. I think, by the way, that's sometimes why we lose our kids, is because the world presents, and by the way, it's a lie, but the world presents that if you'll drink and you'll carouse around and you'll have the party life and all of that, that's where the fun is. And then they come to church and everybody's, you know, wearing a frown, like we're depressed people. We ought to show our kids that, listen, a life serving the Lord, that's where it's fun. That's where it's enjoyable. And we can do other things. We can go hunting and fishing and watch sports and do all of those fun things and all of that. But the real fun is serving the Lord. That's what we ought to be showing our kids. But listen, a life of sin is a life in the wilderness. Turn with me, keeping your place in Psalm, turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 57. Since you don't believe it, I'm going to show you from the Word of God. Isaiah 57. I'm teasing you. I know you believe it, but don't be afraid to say amen. It won't hurt you. All right, we don't have any stickers around here labeled Pentecostal, and we're going to slap them on your back, okay? You won't get kicked out of the church for saying amen. I promise you that. Psalm 57. There you go. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Psalm 57, verse number 19. Obviously, God is speaking here through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 19 of Isaiah 57, God says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Boy, the Word of God makes it clear, doesn't it, when it tells us that the wicked don't have peace. It likens them to the troubled sea that's constantly churning up things, and there's no rest, there's no calmness, there's nothing peaceful about it. And I forget where I was with my boys the other day. We were walking along. It may have been down on State Street a couple of weeks ago, and we were walking along, and somewhere where we were, there was whatever store or somewhere was just coming. I think it was down on State Street, and out of one of the bars that we were walking by handing out tracts, there was just music that was blaring loud. I mean, just, you know, heavy metal type rock music. And we could not help but mention to one another, and I mentioned to them, listen, how is it that the world can enjoy that kind of music? Just being around that kind of music causes you to tense up. And I'd be interested, and I'm sure there are studies out there that'll tell you physiologically what your body does when you're listening to that music. And I'll guarantee you stress hormones are constantly being released. But why is it that the world would want to listen to that? Listen, because that matches what they feel on the inside. Just like when I am in love with my wife, I want to listen to romantic music. When I'm feeling patriotic, I want to listen to patriotic music. When the world listens to that kind of music, there's a reason. It's because of Isaiah 57, where the Bible tells us the truth about the wicked, that there is no rest. And that's where you and I were before we were saved, before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. We were in that wilderness. There was no rest. It was a barren place. There was nothing beautiful about it, nothing pleasant about it. There was nothing to sit down and enjoy. It was a wilderness experience. And that's where you and I were before the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse number 4, what it says after that. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. Verse 4 of Psalm 107, they found no city to dwell in. Not only were we in the wilderness, there was nowhere where we could find an abiding place. And by the way, isn't that the way the world is? The culture that we're in, sinful society? There's nothing concrete that they can rest on. And so they go from this thing to that thing. There's, you know, this new trend to that new trend. And there's this new sin that's really not a new sin, it's an old sin. And there's this genre of music, and there's this type of movie, and there's this celebrity, and it's over and over and over. There's no constant rest, there's no peace, and they're constantly looking for a city to dwell in. It reminds me of Luke 15 and what we learn about the prodigal son there. Look with me, if you would please, at Luke 15. Luke 15 tells us that parable of the prodigal son. Luke chapter number 15, verse 11, a certain man had two sons. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, he's having a party then, isn't he? Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Listen, he's wandering around, he's in a wilderness, and there's no city to dwell in. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I would encourage you to read the rest of the story if you're not familiar with it. He goes back to his father. His father doesn't make him a servant, welcomes him as a son, and that's what God has done with us. And in our sinful condition, before we knew the Lord, listen, we had no city to dwell in. There's no one who would care for us. We were on our own, and it was a kill or be killed type world. Dog eat dog, as they say. And that's where we were before we were saved. Let's look back at Psalm 107. Look at what it says next to describe us. Verse number 5. Before we were saved, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Friend, do you remember those days before you were saved when you were hungry and thirsty? I don't mean physically hungry and thirsty. I mean spiritually hungry and thirsty. And as it says at the end of verse 5, your soul fainted in you. You remember when there was no peace, there was nothing that would quite satisfy, and you were looking for something? Do you remember those days? Many times we have forgotten those days. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 6, the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, he says one of the very famous verses in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 6 of Matthew 5, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Remember when you were hungering and thirsting for that righteousness, you wanted to be a good person? You knew that you were going to stand before a holy and righteous God. You knew that what you were doing was wrong, but you didn't even know how to do that which was right. And you wanted it, but there was nothing there. Jesus referenced that again in another way in Matthew 11. Look at Matthew 11 and verse 28. He said there, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here are people who are using the law to try to bring themselves righteousness. And how does that work? It doesn't. It just is a burden. It's just a heavy burden that causes you to bow down under that burden and eventually faint. And Jesus says, if you'll come to me, I will give you rest. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is his yoke easy and his burden light because he's in the yoke with us. In fact, he's doing the pulling, he's doing the carrying, and we simply are along for the ride. He's doing the work in and through us. But listen, that it wasn't that way before we were saved. Look with me at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, and look what it says in verse number 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. That literally means halt or stop. Think about this. Pay attention. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. God is saying there to the one who is hungry and thirsty, listen, why don't you stop and let me feed you? I'll give you that which will really satisfy. And that's what God did for us. There was a day when you were wandering in the wilderness and you were hungry and thirsting and fainting, and God stopped you on your way by the power of the Holy Spirit. And maybe there was a soul winner involved, someone with a gospel tract or someone who just gave their testimony, but the Holy Spirit was the one doing the work, and God stopped you in your tracks and said, listen, I can give you rest. Why don't you take what I can give you, and that will truly satisfy? I would remind you that it's not as if you and I found that salvation ourselves. God brought it to us. Psalm 107, let's go back there. Notice what it says after that. It says in verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted them. Verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. They cried unto the Lord. That's what you and I did. There came a time when we cried unto the Lord. I'm reminded of the fact that in this psalm, in every case, the individuals cry unto the Lord. Look down with me if you would please, and let me get my bearings right here. Look with me if you would at verse number 13. This is a different group of people now. He says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Look at verse 19, another group of people, another scenario. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Look with me at verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. In every case, that which is the same in every case is that there came a time when they cried out unto the Lord. And friends, that's what God is looking for in this world. There is a possibility that maybe within the sound of my voice, whether somebody in this auditorium or somebody who will listen to this message later, maybe perhaps one of you listening this morning is somebody that you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know him with all your heart. You cannot say with all assurance that your sins are forgiven. I want to bring this message of salvation to you this morning, that your sins can be forgiven when you cry out unto the Lord. Romans 10 tells us this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is the promise of God. The word whosoever is used, that means anybody at all. That means no matter how religious you are or how wicked you are. No matter if you're a moral person or the society would call you an immoral person. No matter what you are, whosoever includes you. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. It's a guarantee. God's word is stamped upon that, that if you will call on his name, you will be saved. And so I would encourage you this morning, believe God's word. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's God's Son who came and gave his life a ransom for you and me. He rose from the grave, proving that he is God's Son, that God accepted his sacrifice. Believe on him. There is salvation in him. So call on his name today. You don't have to do so out loud, although you can, but I would encourage you in the quietness of your heart, say something to this effect. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that Jesus is your Savior that you provided for me. And so, Lord Jesus, even right now, I'm asking you to forgive me. I believe that you will. Thank you for doing it. Listen, if you will call on his name, you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. There was a day when I did that. If you're saved here this morning, there was a day when you did that. Probably different words than I use, but you cried out unto the Lord. And if we go back to Psalm 107, we see what it says there again in verse number 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. If we tie that back to verse number 2, what did he do? He redeemed us. He bought us back from the sin that we were enslaved to. Satan, who was our Lord and our master. Jesus referenced it this way, and I believe it was John 8, that he was our father. Satan was our father, because Satan is the father of all those who are sinners and in sin. But Jesus, when we called out on him, redeemed us, bought us to himself. Listen, we were translated, Colossians tells us. That means we were moved from one kingdom to another. We no longer belong to Satan. He's no longer our Lord and Master. He's no longer our Father. Now God is our Father. Amen. And as it says in 1 John, that we are a blessed people, that we can be called the sons of God. That's what God gave to us. And then, of course, if we look at verse number 6, he delivered them out of their distresses, and God has delivered us. Friends, I can tell you this morning with all assurance, with all confidence, that sin is not a problem for me anymore. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor, can you say that again? All right, I'll say it again. Sin is not a problem for me anymore. You say, wow, Pastor, you mean you're sinless? You mean you don't struggle with sin anymore? No, that's not what I said. You just talk to my family, my wife, my children, they'll tell you, Dad fails. Pastor's wife can tell you all the dirt on the pastor, although she won't, okay? And there's a lot. Failure when it comes to how I try to live my life. But sin is not a problem for me. What I mean by that is this. By walking in the Spirit, if I will walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sin does not have dominion over me. When I fail, it's because I fail to walk in the Spirit. Sin does not get to come to me, and at its demand, I bow and submit. Anytime I fail, and there are many times, it is because I, in my foolishness and my weakness, have voluntarily given in to sin. But sin does not have dominion over me. It would be like somebody who is a Cuban refugee who came over to the United States, and of course many have, and a lot of them live in places like Miami and some of the southern areas there in the Gulf of Mexico and that general area. And it would be like a Cuban refugee who has been brought here to the United States and no longer under a communist regime yet. That was a political statement. Sorry about that. No longer under a communist regime. But listen, but then getting on a boat and traveling from Miami back to Havana, voluntarily submitting themselves back again to the regime that's there. And that's what I do when I give in to sin. But you see, sin has no legal right to come to me and demand that I obey. Sin is not a problem for me. And not only that, but friends, there's coming a day when I stand before the Lord and I am completely and totally righteous through Jesus Christ. Sin's not a problem for me anymore. And if you're saved, it's the same for you. Sin is not a problem for you. You have been redeemed. And boy, sin is a problem for this world. Those who are without Christ, they can't cease from sin. They can't stop it. Sin does come to them and demand of them that they bow, and they bow. Do you have compassion on the multitudes who faint as sheep without a shepherd? Do you have compassion on those who live in sin, your neighbors, your coworkers? Again, the people down on State Street that we minister to on a weekly basis, do you recognize, listen, they are the way they are, they do what they do because Satan comes to them and says, bow, and they have no ability to resist. They are under his leadership. But you're not. You're a blessed people. God has redeemed you from Satan. He's delivered you. And then look what it says in Psalm 107, verse 7. And led them, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. We've referenced this in the last couple of weeks. That city of habitation is the New Jerusalem. And he has brought us to a city of habitation. He's brought us somewhere where, listen, we have a settled place. We have somewhere that we are a citizen of, that we belong to. And we're not there yet, by the way. We're living in this world. We're walking through this world and living here and there and struggling sometimes with what goes on here. But you and I have a city of habitation to which we belong, that we are citizens of. And there is coming a day when we will be there with the Lord. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to one of the churches, he said that we should be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He said also that we should remember that we will ever be with the Lord. Therefore, we should encourage one another with those words. And then I want to show you one last thing as we bring this to a close. God did all this for us. But let's go back to verse number 3. Notice that it says, "And gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." I brought that up last because I want you to see that God has done all of this for us. Listen, we were wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way. We had no city, no certain place to dwell in. We were hungry and thirsty and fainting. We cried unto the Lord. He delivered us. He's led us forth to a city that we will one day inherit. And listen, He did this not for one group of people. He did this for all. As it says here, He gathered them from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. And again, the primary application of that is that when the Jews were scattered, God brought them back to land. And by the way, I believe it will be even more so fulfilled in the future. But it was temporarily and partially fulfilled in the days of Cyrus. And God drew them from all different places. But the application for you and me today is look around. There is no one group of people that God has saved. There are many of us here that, as my family came to the United States, the majority of my family, the part that I would consider I take my lineage from, came to the United States from Europe in somewhere around the turn of the 20th century. And many of you were around that same time. Some of you, perhaps your family was here, and maybe you came from Europe or some other place like that, and your family's been in the United States a lot longer than that. Some of you are first-generation Americans. You came to the U.S. and you have become a citizen in your adulthood. Some of you come from European nations. Some of you come from Caribbean nations. Some of you come from African nations. Some of you come from the Far East. Some of you come from South America and Central America and the southern part of North America and all different places. And look around and see the different skin tones and the different ages and the male and female, and look at all of this and notice what God has done from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. God has called a people to Himself. And I say that to you because I want you to know God is not a respecter of persons. But anyone in any land, no matter their skin color, no matter their age, no matter their economic status, if they will call on the name of the Lord, He will save them. And He's done it for all of us. And so what that means is you and I ought to give thanks unto the Lord. And it ends in verse number 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." So you might say, well, Pastor, these are nice things to be reminded of and good things to know, but what would be the message that you would want to leave us with this morning? And the message that I would want to leave you with this morning comes from the first verse of the next psalm, Psalm 108, verse 1. We began our service with it, where the psalmist, in this case, it is David who wrote this psalm. And the psalmist David says this, "Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory." I believe that when the psalmist there says, "even with my glory," what he means is, I'm going to give it my best. That God, my heart is fixed. I'm going to sing, I'm going to give praise, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm not just going to get up and I'm not just going to sing half-heartedly. I'm not going to be a part of the congregationals and kind of just let my lips move, but it's not from my heart. I'm not going to sing in the choir or in a special music or, again, in the congregation just with kind of a half-heartedness and whatever. I'm going to give it the best that I have. Not so that the other people are impressed, But God, because you are worthy, that someone would look at what you've done and say, God, you deserve to be praised for all that you've done for me. And I may not have much ability, but you're going to get every bit of ability that I have. You're going to get the very best that I have, and I'm going to sing to your praise, and I'm going to sing to your glory. And friends, I would encourage you, even just beyond that, more than just singing, you and I should give praise to God just with our lips in general. And if I could leave you with one thing this morning, it would be this. Give thanks unto the Lord. This week, let your life be wrapped up in, let your focus this week be on praising and glorifying God. When you're speaking to others, when you're just by yourself, when you're driving and commuting to work, listen, turn the radio off and just talk to God and give Him praise and go through the litany of things that He has done for you. Thank Him for your salvation and give Him praise. I guarantee if you'll do that, listen, it'll change your week. You'll have the best week you've ever had if you'll do that. But that isn't even a reason to do it. Listen, we ought to do it because He's worthy. Let's pray. And we'll have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, I thank You for reminding us of Your goodness. You have been very good to us. And Your mercy is everlasting. And Lord, Your loving kindness is all around us. You've not only not given us the bad things that we deserve, but Lord, You've also just in goodness given us so many blessings that we have not earned, that we do not merit. You are good. And Lord, the greatest of all these was our salvation. The fact that we are called Your sons and daughters, that we are Your offspring. Father, thank You for that. Thank You that even though we are wicked and sinful in our natural state, You have saved us and given us the righteousness of Christ. Now, Lord, would You please enable me, I'm asking You specifically for me this week, that You would enable me to have my heart fixed on worshiping You and praising You and giving You thanks this week. And then, Lord, would You work through all of us in the exact same way, I pray. Would You bless this invitation now in Jesus' name? Amen.